Your Bible to James chapter 1. James chapter number 1. James chapter 1. And look once again, this is a continuation of last week, so I want you to look again at verse number 12 where the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Last week, we began a topical lesson concerning the rewards that are available to those believers who go above and beyond simply receiving Christ and waiting to go to heaven. Here in James 1:12, the Bible speaks of this crown of life. And so we started here and we went through the Bible. We studied out the five crowns that the believer can earn. And yet we also saw that it looks like there will be very few who will be willing to do what it takes to win one of those five crowns. Real briefly, what are those crowns? Here in James 1:12, you have the crown of life, also known as the martyr's crown. When you deny yourself, you resist temptations, remain true to Christ, even faithful unto death, rather than to deny Christ, this is the crown you have earned. And then 1 Peter 5:4 speaks of the crown of glory given to the minister of Christ, who chooses to give all glory to the Lord and to simply be an example and a true minister to others. The third crown is found in 2 Timothy 4:8. This is the crown of righteousness awarded to those who sincerely desire to see Jesus as he is, because that means they themselves will also be righteous and free from the burdens of sin in that day that they see Jesus. The incorruptible crown was found in 1 Corinthians 9:27. The believer who strives to live a life devoted to that which is spiritual and removes from their life all that pertains to the natural or the carnal, they will receive an incorruptible crown. And then finally, number five was the crown of rejoicing, found in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Philippians 4:1. This crown will be given to the soul winner who will rejoice in heaven when they see the souls that they led to the Lord and that they helped to get grounded in their new faith, known as discipleship. Today we'll continue the lesson on rewards for the Christian. And today we'll discuss the time and place in which our works will be judged and these rewards will be given. So let's take a look. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 to start today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And then, as you can see in your notes, we'll be going to Romans 14 and then 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And for this one, we'll take kind of a lengthy view here. We'll go ahead and start way back up in verse number 1, get the full picture. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Okay? I'm living in a mobile home right now. This body you see before you. I'm going to move into my permanent dwelling. Okay? Verse number 2, "For in this, we groan." Okay, if you learn nothing else from these verses, it becomes crystal clear. The body is not the man, and the man is not the body, but the man lives in the body. Okay, this is just a house. In this we groan. We're in here. This isn't us, but we're in here. Okay, so and same, I'm not looking at you, I'm looking at your body. You're down inside that body somewhere. Okay? In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, isn't it interesting that all the Eastern religions talk about tripping out and getting out of the body and entering into the spirit realm? The Christian says, I don't want to just go out there and float around and be some kind of a spirit. The Christian says, I want a new body. I was made to dwell in a body. I just don't like this one anymore. I want a new one. I want an eternal one. Verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Okay, so we've got the down payment now. We're getting the whole works on the other side. Verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Here you go. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now this man says, the Holy Spirit inspiring these words, this is what he says. He says, I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to receive the things that I have done in my body. If they're good, I'll receive them. If they're bad, I'll receive them. He says, but I'm confident, good or bad, I'm confident, absent from the body, present with the Lord, I'm confident that when I leave this corrupt body, I'm going to get a new glorified body. So obviously the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine whether or not a person is saved. Because this man says, what I've done in my body is going to be judged up there. But bless God, I'm home when I'm there. I'm with the Lord. I've got my new body. So what is it that's being tried? Not the soul to see whether or not it's saved. The soul is saved. That's why it's up there at that judgment seat of Christ. So what's being tried? What you did with this body once you got saved. Okay? Let's see. What did you do? Okay, does it merit a crown of life? What did you do? Does it merit a crown of glory? What did you do? Does it merit a crown of righteousness? What did you do? Does it merit a crown of rejoicing? What did you do? Does it merit an incorruptible crown? See, that's what we're about to find out. Not whether or not I'm saved. If I wasn't saved, I wouldn't be there. But we're at this judgment seat of Christ, we'll be determining rewards. Look at Romans 14 now. Romans chapter 14. And verse number 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Okay, so here's the second thing. If I'm going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive what I have done in my body, then you know what I'd better be paying attention to right now? Not what you're doing in your body, but what I'm doing in my body. Okay? Now here's a real fine line that I have to walk, especially as a pastor. I have a responsibility from God to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, and to expose error, and to rout out heresy, and warn the believers of unruly men and false doctrine. I've got to find a way to do that, while at the same time not casting judgment upon those men and getting all wrapped up in the way that they live their lives. Now, you haven't walked a tightrope until you've tried to do that. You got to be able to take a book that a man wrote that's full of false doctrine, full of heresy, and you got to convince the body of Christ that the man is wrong, show them why he's wrong, using the scripture to do so, and warn them to stay away from that man and not pay any attention to him without saying anything cruel or unscriptural about the man, and without spending your whole life trying to straighten that man out or to be sticking your nose in his business all the time. Okay, that's not an easy thing to do. I'm sure that I've failed more times than I've succeeded in trying to do both. But the truth of the matter is, I will give account to God if I don't expose the errors of the Mormon church, for example, just for an example. But I will also lose my reward. I'll lose it if I spend the rest of my life chasing more Mormon missionaries around trying to get into arguments with them. I can tell a man the truth. I can show a man what the Bible says. I then have to leave it up to the Holy Spirit of God to convict that man and for the Lord Jesus Christ to work in his life. You know, people come to our church, they hear the preaching on sin, they hear the preaching on biblical righteousness, and they go out and they say, I'm not going to that place, that's a bunch of legalistic stuff. So they don't know what legalistic means, apparently. I'm telling you, you've never been in a less legalistic church in your life, because we will tell you the truth and tell you you're wrong if you violate this word, and tell you that you will give an account to God if you don't obey his word. But then you walk out that door, and if you don't do one single thing that this Bible says, that is your judgment. Nobody's going to follow you home. Okay, we upset people sometimes talking about Christmas and Santa Claus and Easter Bunny and all that stuff, but we don't go out and invade the Easter egg hunt downtown and throw all the eggs down the sewer drain. That's not our job. We don't go out and vandalize somebody's Christmas decorations or go to the Sultan Center and protest the guy wearing the Santa Claus suit. if people want to bow down and worship Santa Claus, that's their business. Our business is to tell the truth about that. Okay. Now, there is a fine line there between making sure that when I give account to God, I've done everything God told me to do. And there's a fine line between that and me setting myself up as the judge. The judge, he's the one that gives the sentence, isn't he? And You can't give the sentence. I can't give the sentence. Only God can give the sentence. Because only God has all the facts. I hope you understand that. Let me explain. I may see a man weeping and crying at a church altar, and I might think to myself, "Oh, look at that man. He's got a good heart." Well, how do you know? He may be up there crying because he knows his heart is so dirty. I may look at somebody praying and say, "Oh, look, they're so spiritual." And then I look at somebody else who's relaxing in the back of the church, just drinking coffee and, you know, waiting for the service to start. And I might think, "Oh, they're not so spiritual." When the truth might be, they've been praying at home for several hours. And so they're good to go when they get to the church house. And the one praying in the church, he's trying to hurry up and pray a quick prayer because he's been home watching half-dressed women on the TV set for the past 3 hours, and his heart's dirty. See, that's what I'm saying. You don't know. You don't have all the facts. God knows. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm going to receive the deeds that I've done in my body. So I better first make sure that I'm doing what's right. And if I get all that worked out, if I've got any time left over, then I can start in on making sure that you're doing what's right. And where so many preachers fall, and listen, I hope you're praying for me. I really do. I mean that. Because I know that there isn't a man who ever lived who was not susceptible to falling. But here's what happens. It is so easy for a man to come right up to a line where he's telling people the truth about what God says, how a man or woman ought to live. It's so easy, out of love and out of concern, to cross that line and start trying to make those people live that way. And once you cross that line and you start trying to make people live right, it's going to be nothing but grief for you and for those people. Because you can't even make yourself live right. How are you going to make somebody else live right? So it's just a dangerous, dangerous trap. Because once you cross that line, then you are in the realm of legalism. So we do try to avoid that. You live your life. I hope you're living it right. I'll tell you what the Bible says about living right. But I'm not going to follow you around and make sure that you are living right. Okay? All right, go to 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians. Chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now there's at least 7 judgments in the Bible. As best as I can tell, every one of those judgments has fire connected with it in one way or another. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was judged for our sins on the cross, and he did what? He entered the fires of hell. Following the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a furnace set up and the goat nations are cast into that furnace. Following the white throne judgment, the unbelievers are cast into a lake of fire. So there's fire all the way through and concerning judgment. Now at the judgment seat of Christ, the believer does not go into the fire, okay? The man, the woman, does not go into the fire. But their works do go into the fire. Okay, it's very clear in the passage we just read. Look at verse 13 again. Every man's work shall be manifest. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Okay, now here's what you got. We are going to receive the things done in our body. I don't understand all the details. I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. He gives me the works that I did in my body. Those works are passed through a fire. Okay? Those works that were gold and silver and precious stones pass through the fire. They abide. Okay? They survive the fire, the trial of fire. But those that were wood, hay, and stubble, they're just burned up. They're gone. Okay? That's the good news. The bad news is I have lost all of that potential reward. So what you have at the judgment seat of Christ, you don't have some men being rewarded and some men being punished. You have every believer being rewarded, but some to a greater and some to a lesser degree. Okay? Now keep in mind, when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll have his character. So that means there won't be any envy. There won't be any jealousy. There's only love. There's only joy. There's only rejoicing. Wow, look, Alan got 5 crowns. Isn't that great? Well, yeah, but you only got one. Well, bless God, I'm glad for the one, but I'm even more glad for Alan, man. Alan got 5. See, there won't be any of this rivalry or this jealousy and that kind of thing. It'll be great. Good for Alan. But now, watch what he says. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It'd be like the man whose house just burned down. You escaped, you're still alive, but all your stuff is gone. Okay, so it's not a question of salvation, it's a question of reward. Now notice at the end of verse 13, these are the key words here. Of what sort it is. All right, so clearly the question is not how much. It's not about the amount. It's not quantity, it is quality. It's not how big was your Sunday school class, it's how good was your Sunday school class. It's not how big was your offering, it's where did the offering come from? Did it come from a heart of love? It's not how many tracts did you pass out, it's why did you pass out those tracts? Okay? The Lord is not looking for numbers. He's not looking for results, he's looking for motive. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You do it to the glory of God. And those works that abide that fire will be those works that were done for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now let's think about it again. Those crowns. Those crowns, they're getting mighty rare and mighty precious. Wouldn't you agree? Because I bet if we were honest, if we went around the room, a lot of the good things that we do them because we're afraid to do wrong. Or because it's just the right thing to do. Or because the Bible says so, and God knows what will happen to me if I don't do them. or it's because we're just trying to keep up with the rest of the brothers and sisters in Christ. But very little of what we do is done for the sole motive of just bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be a long line at the judgment seat, sure, but probably a very short line at the awards platform. Maybe I'm just speaking for myself and judging everybody else in light of my own self, but honestly, most of what we do because we want to do it or because there's something in it for us. And very little of what we do is just presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to Jesus. Very little of it. Let me show you one more thing about these crowns, and then I'll show you one other reward. Come back to that verse in 2 Timothy 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. What we're about to read is so incredible that if the Bible didn't say it, I wouldn't believe it. Now, this crown of righteousness is the man that wanted the Lord to come so that he could be righteous like Jesus is righteous. And that's a rare thing. Look what he says in verse number 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. You know what that verse just said? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, will personally put a crown on your head if you have earned it. Now, I can understand me putting a crown on Jesus' head, but I can't comprehend the Lord Jesus Christ putting a crown on my head. But the Bible says that the man that's earned this crown, Jesus himself, will crown him. That'll send a chill through you, won't it? You think about that. You really think about it. Next time you can't sleep at night, just chew on that one for a little while. Now, come in your Bible to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. In this chapter, the judgment seat of Christ is all over. It's almost time to open the seals, pour out God's wrath upon the earth. Great tribulation is about to commence. But before that, watch this about the rapture. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither." Did you ever read in your Bible about a trumpet and a voice calling and believers going up? You know where he's going? He's going up to the door. You know who the door is, don't you? That's Jesus Christ. In Revelation 4:1, he gets raptured. Now, all this business about the tribulation that follows in the book of Revelation, look what he says. He says, "And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter." The church is up there watching what's going on down here. They're not down here enduring tribulation. Praise the Lord. Now look at this, verse number 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And then you get a lot of detail about the throne. We've been studying that on Monday nights. Verse number 9. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, you know what these men say that have received these crowns? They walk right back over to the throne, and they say, if you hadn't saved me and created me unto good works, I could have never lived one day right in my life. And they put the crown right there at his feet. I'll tell you something, it'll be good to be in heaven, but it would be even better to be able to take a crown and to lay it at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. While millions and millions and millions of saved people from all ages sing, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. To have one of those crowns to lay at his feet would make everything you went through in this life worthwhile, I'd say. Now, one more thing about the crowns. Come to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. For every man here that is married, this is a remarkable thing. Proverbs 12, verse number 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. So there's two truths there. Number one, if you're married this morning and you do obtain these crowns, I bet that you're going to look back on your dying day and say, I never could have done that if that woman hadn't loved God like she did. You'll say that woman's her help, her support enabled me to be the man who was able to live the life that I lived. She is a crown to her husband. And then, of course, the second truth, and to me this is just so great how the Bible fits together. Ephesians 5 says that the church is the bride of Christ, right? The virtuous bride of Jesus Christ. They're the ones that gain the crowns. They're the ones that cast them at his feet. So look at the prophecy in the verse. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. When the church, the bride of Christ, lives as she ought to, she has crowns to present to her husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, when the church is sinful, when the church is rebellious or disobedient, it says, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The Lord grieves when there is sin in his church. It hurts him on the inside. So, amen. There's your crowns. Well, one more thing about these rewards. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Jesus is coming back to earth. We know that. He is going to set up a kingdom on the earth. We know that. He is going to sit on a throne in Jerusalem. We know that. Well, what are we going to do? Sit around and play games? I would say this. If we're just sitting around now playing games, we'll probably sit around then playing games. That's all the Lord will be able to trust you with. I hope you realize that we're doing more than just living a Christian life now. We are trying to earn positions in the Lord's kingdom. And personally, I'm glad that I was taught that if you don't do a good job sweeping the floor, you'll never get a chance at a good job managing the company. Okay? If you don't do the little jobs well, you won't do the big jobs well. And we've got a whole generation of people, they want the big job, But they'll never get the chance because they won't do the little job. Everybody wants to manage the Lulu Center, but nobody wants to stock the shelves. And it's the same thing in the body of Christ, the same thing in the church. There are men right now who are preparing for the mission field, and they don't even know it. What are they doing? They're repairing toilets. They're vacuuming carpets. They're mowing the grass. And you say, well, that's not such a big deal. I'm going to wait till there's a position open in the church. There's always positions open in the church. Thing is, if you won't take the little ones, you'll never get the big ones. Now watch this, Luke 19, starting at verse number 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Okay, we know who that is. That's Jesus. He's gone into a far country. While he's there, he's going to get the kingdom, and then he's coming back. 13, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Okay, that tells me we are an army of occupation on earth till the Lord comes again. 14, but his citizens hated him. Okay, he came unto his own. His own received him not. The church supplanting the Jew for a time. And sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Why didn't he say 10 pounds? Because what they did with the little bitty pounds determined what they could be trusted with. What they did while he was away determined what they would do when he got back. What we are doing now while the Lord is absent determines what we will then do on earth when the Lord has come again. Verse number 18. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Okay, and going on, a fellow comes. He hadn't done anything with the pound. He hid his pound in a napkin. And so we're not going to read it all, but here's what happens. Verse 24, he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Verse 26, for I say unto you, that unto every one that which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. Now what did this man do? He lost his reward. Now he's still there, but he's not reigning over anything, not governing anything. He didn't do anything for the Lord on the earth while he was gone. He's not going to do anything for the Lord on earth when he gets back. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to happen to me. Okay? Won't it be great to come back and the Lord says, good job, James. I want you to run Goa for 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. He'll tell you how to do it. If anybody uses foul language in that city, throw them in the lake of fire. There's going to be one. Any swearing, throw them in hell. Any cheating, any stealing, well, you got my law book written in your heart. If they break the law, throw them out. You're the mayor of Goa for 1,000 years. Why? Because you earned it. Wouldn't that be something? That's what he says. Now look at the enemies. the enemies that wouldn't have him reign over them. Verse 27. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. The enemies are put to death. The unfaithful servant lives, but no reward. The faithful servant lives and is rewarded. I want to live. Thank God he gave me life. But I want to do something with the life that he gave me so that I can do something as well in the kingdom. I don't know about you, but for me, that's something to work for. It's something to look forward to. And notice the reward was of such greater magnitude and importance than what they were given to start out with. You say, well, all I've got is a Bible study for my ministry, or all I've got is a tract distribution ministry, or all I've got is my outreach efforts in my sphere of influence at work and in my community. Well, hey, look, if the Lord gave the man 10 pounds, all God required was that he do something with the 10 pounds. The Lord that gave the man the 1 pound, all he required was that he do something with the 1 pound. You don't have to do what I'm doing. I don't have to do what you're doing. I have to make do with what God gave me. The man did something with what God gave him, and he got to rule over cities. Didn't matter what he started out with. Again, it was not the quantity of the work. It was the quality of the work, of what sort it was. And that's what it's all about. Come back and have the Lord put you in charge of this city and that city and run it in Jesus' name and for his glory. And they'll say, man, who's that guy? What did he do? Oh, he had a family, 2 children. He raised them to love the Lord and to do right, live clean. Well, yeah, but what about so-and-so over there? He was a great evangelist. He was known all over the world. Oh, yeah, that fella. We finally shrunk his head. So you just don't know. You can't look and say, that guy, he's got a big ministry. He's going to get a big reward. That guy, he's just a little somebody. He's not going to get much. For all you know, it's all of the little somebodies that are praying that are going to get the job done for the man that you think is the big-time evangelist. You just don't know. And you don't know exactly how God accounts those things. And I'm sure he doesn't account for them the same way we would. I think it'd be a good idea if you would study up on the real heroes of the faith. All over this world today, there's men, there's women on little mission stations and little villages around the world, and nobody but their mom and dad and maybe a grandma and a few people in a little church back home even think about them for months at a time. But they're over there doing something for God where nobody else wanted to go. And their hearts are breaking because they don't feel like they're accomplishing anything. And you'll be amazed when you get to heaven to find out when the Lord tries the works of what sort they were, you'll be amazed to find out who was pleasing the Lord and who wasn't pleasing the Lord. It'll be a different day then. So whatever you find to do, do it for the glory of God and do it God's way. And if we could just live with eternity in view instead of the next paycheck or the next activity, if we could just live with that judgment seat of Christ before us, I think it would make a difference in how we live our day-to-day lives today. Sure would. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us something to work for. But Lord, help us to do all that we do, to have a heart to so that what we do is for your glory and because we love you and because not just for greedy purposes, Lord, but we know those are things that'll get burned up, but help us, Lord, to look at things your way, to just desire to put a smile on your face and be one that pleases you in our lives. And that, Lord, one day when we stand before your judgment seat, we'll have some crowns that we can lay at your feet. Lord, I pray that everyone here who's got any sort of a ministry, that you would bless that ministry, help them to just do it to the best of the ability that you've given them. If there's anybody, Lord, who's looking for a ministry, I pray that you would show them something that they're good at, something that you would have them to do, a way that they can minister to others while they're in this body. Oh, Lord, that when they get their new body, they can know for sure that they have done exactly what you wanted them to do and have a crown to show for it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.